Good morning. I pray that this finds you well and rejoicing in the Lord, resting in His peace in the midst of a very different, difficult time that we're all going through. Trying to think how I can make this feel more like church. And you're sitting there possibly on your couch, maybe sitting there in your pajamas. How can this feel more like church? So hang on, listen for it. Okay, did that help any? Yeah, maybe not. Well, we are trying to do what we can to get through the restrictions that we're under and trying to make the best of it. Okay. I encourage you, get in touch with me. If you haven't heard from me, if you have a prayer request, you have something you'd like to talk about, some questions you want to ask, if something about the sermon has sparked some curiosity or interest in you that you'd like to follow up, give me a call here at the church. I would be happy to talk with you, be happy to pray with you. Some of you have called me with some prayer requests. I've tried to send those out. So I will be listening for your contact and trying to follow up any way that I can. I'm praying for you. I'll go through the church directory. I use this. I can pray every day, weekly prayer list. I've got it all filled out for all of the people in the church, spread out through all the week. So I'm praying for each one of you by name specifically. And so let me know if there's something specific, something definite, something personal that I can be praying for you for. I'm going to be praying anyway. Might as well pray for something that's important to you. Take your Bibles and be turning to Colossians chapter 4. I think maybe it was Linda that mentioned her Bible falls open to Colossians now almost on its own. I like that. Okay, before we look into God's Word, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your patience for us. Father, as we go through this time of the coronavirus, COVID-19 pandemic, Father, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of questions. And Father, we don't have all the answers, but we know that you do. Even though this has taken us somewhat by surprise, it didn't catch you by surprise at all. You knew exactly what was coming. You were not only prepared for it yourself, but I believe that you were working to prepare churches for this. Thank you for the technology that we have. Thank you for the internet. Thank you that we can make these sermons available in video, even though it's not the same as actually being together in person, yet it's better than just listening to an audio message. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the opportunities that we have. And Father, we ask that you will make it possible for us to be able to meet again in person soon. We long for that, Father. We desire to be able to minister to one another and be encouraged by one another and just fellowship together. So we pray, Father, that you'll make that possible as soon as possible. Help us to have wisdom. As the church council meets tomorrow evening, we just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will give wisdom and direction and guidance. We pray, Father, that among our church especially there would be unity, that we would be working together for the common goal of seeing Jesus Christ lifted up. But Father, now, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you for the privilege of studying it together. Guide and direct us. Open our hearts, Father, to receive what you want us to learn this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are obviously going through the book of Colossians, and you'll recall that the theme for the book of Colossians is found in Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So we've been developing that, especially chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6. It's developing practical applications of that, practical principles of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So let me read again the passage we're looking at, just so it'll be fresh in our minds. Follow along with me if you would. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We've been looking at the practical principles, and we're looking at the last two of those, that we are to be devoted to prayer and that we are to have effective evangelism. Devoted to prayer and effective evangelism. And I mentioned that I thought it was curious that as important as evangelism is, that Paul would save it for the end of this list, beginning back in chapter 3, verse 1. Excuse me. And I suggested that I think that was deliberate, maybe, on Paul's part. Because if our perspective is not heavenly, if our practice is not holy, if our relationships are not healthy, if our homes are not heavenly, if our workplaces are not high-minded, then we run the risk of invalidating our witness. Those things need to be in place. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, not at all. But I'm saying if there are major flaws in these areas in our lives, then when we try to tell people about Jesus and how Jesus will make a difference in your life, he'll change your life, he'll make things better. And they look at our life and they say, I don't see anything better in your life. Why should I want what you've got? I'm doing just fine by myself as it is. So we need to consider our lives. We need to work on all of these areas of our lives. It's not that we should just focus on any one area. It's all part of growing in maturity to Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So we're considering in this passage the importance of effective evangelism. And I suggested to you that the English word evangelism is really a transliteration from the Greek word euangelizo, and it means to announce good news. I mentioned before that the EU prefix means good, angelizo means I announce, I give a message. So you can even actually see in the English word the transliteration, evangelism. The U translates as transliterates into a V. The GG is an NG sound. So when you see euangelizo, you see the word evangelize being transliterated directly from it. Then we have the corresponding cognate noun euangelion, which means good news, good message. That's the word that's used to translate the gospel. Translate the gospel. So I suggested that my working, functioning definition of evangelism is that evangelism is sharing the good news about Jesus, that he died for our sins and rose again with another person. It's sharing that message for the purpose of seeing them come to make a decision to receive Christ as their Savior by faith. Okay, we looked at some evangelism examples, and we spent some time doing this both a week ago and then last week. First of all, in John chapter 3, Jesus talking with Nicodemus, telling him you must be born again. And in John chapter 4, Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, telling her that he was the water of life. Then we looked at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, you know, who is this talking about? He was reading Isaiah 53. Who is this talking about? Philip had the privilege of explaining to him how that passage was a prophecy concerning Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. Then we looked at Paul and Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and then Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer and his family and later on in Acts chapter 16. So we saw a number of examples how evangelism is a natural product of just relationships with people. being with people, getting together with them, being alert, being sensitive, and we're going to talk about that some more. But it's not this big scary thing that sometimes we make evangelism seem to be. I'm not suggesting the scary, intimidating, cold turkey, go knock on somebody's door and tell them Jesus loves them type thing. I'm talking about getting to build a relationship with people, having a relationship with people, and naturally, out of that relationship, guiding and directing the relationship and the conversation into spiritual things, naturally. Some of you are thinking, oh, no, there's nothing natural about that. But it can be. So we looked at those examples so you could see some specific examples how it can naturally be worked into a conversation. Then we consider the fact that effective evangelism is prayerful. I suggested, first of all, you need to be praying for individuals doing evangelism. Keep your finger here. If you had a bulletin, I'd say stick your bulletin in here. Colossians chapter 4, we're coming back. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13 with me. I want you to see these instances of prayer being used, I believe, in evangelism effectively. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are ministering in the church at Antioch. Pick up with me in verse 1. Acts 13, 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Fasted and prayed and sent them away. Can you imagine? These were probably the two foremost leaders and teachers in the church there at Antioch. They're sending out their best. Sending out their best. And verse 3, they prayed for them. Guys, I just want to ask you to consider, do you suppose that the church at Antioch and these other leaders, you suppose their prayer for Paul and Barnabas, or Saul, as he's called at this point still, you suppose their prayer for Saul and Barnabas stopped the minute they left Antioch and went on their trip? I don't think so. I can't prove it from the passage. I believe that the church was praying for Barnabas and Saul during this whole trip. And I want you to see what happens next. I suggested, secondly, that we should be praying that God will open up doors for evangelism. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Skip on down in the chapter. Verse 14, they arrive in Antioch of Pisidia. It's a different Antioch than the church that sent them out back in verses 1 through 3. Different Antioch, same name, but different place. Verse 15, they go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, verse 14, and sat down. Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Wow, what an open door for evangelism. What an open door opportunity to share the gospel and tell people about Jesus. Why do you suppose that happened? I suspect that it's the fact that the church at Antioch had been praying that God would open up doors of opportunity for evangelism for Barnabas and Saul. And lo and behold, what happens? They get to the synagogue, they go in, sit down, and they are invited to bring a message. Paul is invited to come up and speak to them. What an open door. We need to pray that God will open up doors of opportunity for evangelism. Pray for people as they're able to go to their jobs, those that are not working from home, those that are still interacting with their co-workers. Pray that God will open up doors of opportunity. Maybe God can use the pandemic, the virus, everything that's going on to create uncertainty and fear and worry in people's lives. And they will go to the Christians around them and ask them, "Why aren't you worried and fretting about this? Why aren't you anxious about this?" And we can share with them that we have the peace that passes understanding. We can share with them that God has given us a confident hope for the future that even though we don't know how all the details, we know how the story ends for us. We could share with them the gospel, praying that God would open up doors of opportunity for evangelism. It's exactly what we see happening here with Barnabas and Saul. Then thirdly, I suggested that we should pray that God would open up hearts. God would open up hearts for evangelism. Go to the end of chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Now, get the scene. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the elders, the apostles, the prophets, the leaders of the church at Antioch, in response to the direction of the Holy Spirit, sent out Barnabas and Saul. They've been gone for a period of time. They've traveled through what is now called Asia Minor or Turkey. They went to the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. They made a trip back through those cities. Now they've come back to the home-sending church. Acts chapter 14, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. They're going back to their home church. They're going back to their sending church. And they're going to give a report. Verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Pray that God will open up hearts for evangelism. Paul and Barnabas come back to the church and they report exactly what God did. He opened up hearts. He opened up a door for faith to the Gentiles, just like He did, or like He's going to do in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia and her household. They reported that God had opened up a door of faith to the Gentiles. Why did God do that? I suspect that church had been praying for them that whole time. I can't prove that, but I believe it. Because they prayed for them when they sent them out. And I believe that they continued praying for them while they were gone. So they come back and they give a report. And then finally, I encouraged us, we need to pray for clarity in evangelism. Pray for clarity in evangelism. I read blogs on Facebook and other online resources, and I sometimes hear people lamenting that they go to a church and every week the pastor presents salvation a different way. They go through the whole gamut of ask Jesus into your heart. Invite Jesus into your heart. Give your life to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Pray this prayer and you'll become a Christian. Confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's such confusion. Such confusion. Paul was very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you." Paul had been at the church at Corinth for 18 months, and he's been gone now for a couple of years. But you know what? His message to them is still the same as when he had been there. "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel," 1 Corinthians 15:1, "which I preached to you," reminding them what his message had been when he had been there in person a couple of years earlier for 18 months. "Which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul says they received this message by faith, by believing it, and because of that they were saved. What's the message? "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and He appeared." Paul's message was clear. Paul's message was consistent. There was no confusion. Paul didn't mix in any works. Go to Romans chapter 4, just to review again. We need to be clear about this, beloved. There needs to be no uncertainty. We need to pray for people that as they have the opportunity, as God opens up doors of opportunity for the gospel, that He would open up the hearts to receive the gospel, but that believers would make it clear. It's exactly what Paul asked for prayer for. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay? So, go through that verse and answer for me, whose faith is credited as righteousness? Who does God justify? Well, there are three things we know about them. God justifies ungodly people who do no works, but who believe in Jesus. God doesn't say, clean up your act, and if you finally make yourself good enough, I'll make you a Christian. That's impossible, beloved. You could never do that. Jesus said, come to me, and I'll change you. Come to me, and I'll change you. To the one who does not work, but believe in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Who does God justify? Ungodly people who do no works, but who believe in Jesus. That's why I almost always use John chapter 6, verse 47, when I'm witnessing to someone and I'm trying to bring them to the point of making a decision. John 6, 47, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Does it say he who believes and gets baptized? Nope. He who believes and joins a church? Nope. He who believes and does good works? Nope. He who believes and keeps the Ten Commandments? Nope. He who believes and tithes? Nope. There's no other condition but faith. It's just simple faith in Christ. Do you believe he died for you and rose again? There's so much confusion, beloved. So much confusion. We pass out tracts. We offer tracts. We have a tract rack back on the back wall next to the stairway up to the youth room. It's hard to find tracts that don't confuse the message. It's hard to find tracts that don't confuse the message. Okay, so we've looked at the importance of prayer. We looked at the importance of making the message clear. Let me just expand on that a little bit more. Ben and Rebecca Edwards are in Japan. Years ago, a former seminary professor of mine, when he left teaching at the seminary, became a missionary to Japan. His name was Jack Wilsey. He was actually my first Greek and Hebrew professor. When Jack Wilsey came to our church afterward, we were supporting him. He was home on furlough, came and gave a report to our church. He said, you know, it's difficult evangelizing in Japan. In Japan, they have thousands of gods. And in Japan, the culture is such that they don't want to offend you. They want to please you. And so they'll be more than happy to add your god to their gods. So he found out that in order to witness effectively to Japanese, he couldn't say, you need to believe in God. They believed in God. They believed in all sorts of gods. They'd be happy to add your God to their gods. Jack found out that he needed to say, I'm here to tell you about the one and only true and living, the creator of heaven and earth, God. He said it got really cumbersome to have to keep saying that all the time, but he felt that he needed to make sure that they got the distinction. He wasn't just talking about a God like all of the other gods they think they have. He was talking about the one and only true and living creator of heaven and earth, God. Clarity in evangelism. Clarity in presenting the gospel. Well, how do you know where that person is? It helps to listen. It helps to listen so you know what needs to be clarified. Maybe when you're witnessing to somebody, they already believe parts of the gospel. Maybe they already believe in the deity of Christ. Maybe from their religious background growing up, they already know the facts of Jesus dying on the cross and his resurrection. Start where they are and take them to where they need to be. That's effective evangelism. Start where they are. Take them where they need to be. Okay, go back to Colossians chapter 4 with me. Colossians chapter 4. So far we've established that effective evangelism needs to be prayerful. Needs to be prayerful. You need to pray for the people doing evangelism, You need to pray that God will open up doors of opportunity. You need to pray that God will open up hearts to hear the gospel and receive it. Satan has blinded their minds. Somebody stronger than you or I has to remove that blind. And only God can do that. And then pray for clarity in evangelism. You can pray for those four things for every missionary on our church list. You can pray for those things for every worker in our church directory. Because every worker is a missionary to their place of work. Somebody that God has sent with the message of the gospel to live out the life before these people and share the gospel with them as God gives opportunity. You can pray those four things for everybody. Pray it for me. Pray it for Casey. Pray it for Dan. Go through our missionary list. Pray it for every one of our missionaries. I don't know how you could pray any more effectively for our missionaries than that. And it's exactly what Paul said he wanted prayer for. So if that's what the Apostle Paul thought he needed prayer for, I figure you can't miss. Can't go wrong praying for what Paul asked for. And he asked for many of these same things in the parallel passage back in Ephesians chapter 6. We looked at that briefly last week. So effective evangelism. Evangelism, in order to be effective, needs to be prayerful. Secondly, evangelism needs to be wise. Needs to be wise. Paul says, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom. Now, the word translated conduct yourselves is a command, and it's from the Greek word that means to walk. It's usually translated walk. In fact, it's in our theme verse, Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's our word. Same word that's used here. Look back, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ? By faith, through grace. How are you supposed to walk now? By faith, through grace. Chapter 3, verse 7. Talking about their character before they got saved. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So the term walk is describing a person's character of life. His character of life. Paul talks about walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. How do you get that? Well, James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God and He will give it to him. Maybe that's something else we could be praying for one another for in this matter of praying for evangelism. Praying that God would grant wisdom. Wisdom. Now notice he said that we are to walk, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. We need to understand what he's saying. In order to understand that, we need to figure out outside of what? Outsiders, outside of our church, outside of the local building. What's that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. He's talking about those who are outside of the church, not our church, but out of the church, the body of Christ. They're outside of the family of God. I know that there's a common teaching going around that, you know, we're all mankind is one family and we're all part of one great big happy family and so we all ought to accept each other. That's a very sweet, sentimental thought. It's not true. It's not biblical. Paul had already made this distinction. Keep your finger here. Go back to Colossians 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13 with me, Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us out of the domain of the darkness. And I'm throwing in some words that aren't in your English, but they're there in the Greek. He rescued us out of the domain of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the darkness and there's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And everybody is in one of those two kingdoms. You say, well, what's the third option? Well, there isn't any third option. There's no third option. You're either in the kingdom of the darkness or you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. Jesus said, I am light. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 3, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Go back to John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus is having one of his famous dialogues with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. He says, verse 41, you were doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Okay? The accusation that, remember, Mary got pregnant before she and Joseph came together, before Joseph took her as his wife. Evidently, that charge of inappropriateness followed Jesus his whole life, that he was illegitimate. What a reputation to have to try to live down. We were not born of fornication, verse 41. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, but he's not, the way he asked it in the Greek, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Now look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. But if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, now you're a child of God. You're a child of God. We've been adopted into the family. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8. We are children of God, 1 John chapter 3. We've been born again. So you are either a child of Satan or you're a child of God. Say, well, what's the third option? Sorry, there isn't a third option. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of his dear Son. You're either a child of Satan or you're a child of God. Wait a minute. You mean that nice neighbor who lives next door to me but who is not a Christian is a child of Satan? I mean, they don't seem that bad. Well, it's because we look on the outward appearance. Remember what God told Samuel? God looks on the heart. And when God looks on the heart, we have that whole depressing description in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none righteous, not even one. When we look at people from a human perspective, when we evaluate people on a sliding scale, we might say, oh, they're not that bad. When God looks at them, he says, that's a child of Satan. They're in the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians chapter 2. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. What do they need? They need to be made alive. They need to be made alive. So there's again, the only two options. You're either dead in trespasses and sins spiritually, or you're alive in Christ. We need to be wise. We need to understand that all mankind is in one of those two categories. Child of Satan, child of God. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God's dear Son. Dead in trespasses and sins, alive in God. Those are the only two options. It's described so many different ways, but it all boils down to the same thing. People are either saved or lost. People are either saved or lost. Now, Paul said that we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. There's a danger when we're dealing with unsaved people. We can come across as arrogant, like we know the truth and you need to learn from us, and you're so lucky we've come into your neighborhood and your community so we can tell you you're lucky to have us. Well, we come across with that kind of arrogance. Don't be surprised if they reject our message. Nobody wants to be put down like that. But if we go to people and we tell them, you know, I struggled with this myself. Until I came to know this truth, it didn't make sense to me either. But then I started studying the Bible and I found out what Jesus had done for me. Found out why it was necessary. That I was a sinner before a holy God. That I needed a Savior. And I received Jesus as my Savior. Have you ever come to that point where you recognize that need in your life? You see, when we're walking with wisdom toward outsiders, conducting ourselves with wisdom, we need to make sure that we're not coming across as proud or arrogant, like we're better than them. We're not any better than they are, than them. When Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 2 and says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working as sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." He's describing the pre-salvation condition of the Ephesian believers. Dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. A child of wrath, just like everybody else. That's where we all start, beloved. That's where we all start. Nobody comes into this world any other way but lost. We were there. And when we witness to people, we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards them so we don't give off an attitude of arrogance and that we are know-it-alls and we're better than them, because we're not any better than them. We have received the grace of God. We see that in the book of Acts. Say, well, you know, at least we have the good sense to believe the gospel and be saved. You know, at least we're that smart. Paul talks, or Luke writing in the book of Acts, talks about people who had believed through grace. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Yeah, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. But you know what? Even that believing is an act of grace from God. We can't even take credit for that. We believe through grace. We're saved through grace. We're children of God by the grace of God. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, essentially, "There but for the grace of God go I. I am what I am through the grace of God." We need to walk with wisdom toward those who are outside. And one of the ways we walk with wisdom is to exalt the grace of God, not exalt ourselves. Exalt the grace of God, not exalt ourselves. We need to be prayerful. We need to be wise. Nextly, we need to be opportunistic. Opportunistic. Paul says that we need to be making the most of the opportunity. Making the most of the opportunity. The word translated "making the most of" is the word that is translated "redeeming" in Ephesians chapter 4, verse Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul talks about the fact that we are to be redeeming the time, making the most of the time. Making the most of the opportunity. When we have an opportunity to present the gospel. We need to make the most of it. We need to be alert to the opportunity. Walk with wisdom toward those who are outside, making the most of the opportunity. If we're praying for God to open up doors of opportunity for the gospel, open up doors for the gospel, then when those opportunities arrive, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to understand how to present the gospel to an unsaved person and be ready to do it. Where translated opportunity is one of the two words in the Greek that are translated time. But the two words have two different meanings. The first Greek word is chronos. We get our English word chronology from it. It refers to time and just the successive passing of moments, the sequence of events, if you will. That's not this word. This is the Greek word kairos, and it refers to a suitable period of time. It's the word that's used in the temptation of Jesus in Luke. It says that after Jesus was resisting Satan, Satan left him until an opportune time. Satan knew that there are some times that are more opportune for tempting than for others. And if it's not an opportune time and Satan tempts you, he's going to make you stronger. And he doesn't want that, so he'll leave you for a while until there's an opportune time. Beloved, just as there's an opportune time for temptation that Satan's looking for, there's an opportune time for the gospel that we should be looking for. A few days ago, I shared, as I'm going through Psalms, I shared from Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. Moses prayed, "So teach us to number our days, we may present to you a heart of wisdom." We need to make wise use of our time, realizing we are to be witnesses. We're to be witnesses, and we should be making the most of the opportunity. We should pray for God to open up doors of opportunity and pray that we would recognize those open doors, that we would be sensitive to the people around us, that we would be wise toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, that when God has been working, at least it appears to us, that God has been working in someone's life, bringing circumstances into their life to bring them to the point of recognizing their need and their poverty spiritually. When we see God working in people's lives to bring them to that point, we need to be ready. We need to make the most of the opportunity that God gives us. When we see that opportunity, use your God-given wisdom to make the most of that opportunity. Strike while the iron is hot, so to speak. Use your time wisely. And I believe we'll be more likely to do that if we're prayed up. If we're praying for unsaved people, that God would open up doors of opportunity, that God would open their hearts to understand the gospel, that God would prepare us for those times. If we're prayed up, I believe God will open up more doors of opportunity for those of us who are praying for them. Are you praying for somebody? Is there somebody in your sphere of acquaintance that you're praying for, that you're praying for an opportunity to witness to? I appreciate Keith and Wendy Hawk. I don't know if you received their prayer letter. I think it came maybe Wednesday or Thursday. There were some specific people Keith asked us to pray for, people that they are building what he calls redemptive relationships with, relationships that they are praying God will use to open up a door of opportunity to that person, that Keith and Wendy can share the gospel with them. And they've had some opportunities. Not all of those people have come to accept Christ as Savior, but they've heard the gospel. They've heard the gospel. Because Keith and Wendy are making the most of the opportunity. They see their relationships around them as opportunities for them to share the gospel, for them to be the light of the world. Remember Jesus said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world." We are to be lights of the gospel of Jesus Christ, praying that God would open up doors of opportunity. Are you praying about evangelism? Are you praying about witnessing? Yeah, it's one thing to say, okay, I'll pray for the missionaries. Yeah, those people in Germany and France and Uruguay and Mexico and Japan and Brazil, I'll pray for them. How about the people in Edgewater, Denver, Wheat Ridge, Lakewood, Arvada, Aurora, Englewood, Littleton? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for me? I need it. I struggle with witnessing and evangelism. I struggle too. Let's have an agreement. You pray for me and I'll pray for you. That God will open up doors of opportunity, that God will grant us wisdom to those who are outside, that we'll walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And that God will open up doors of opportunity and then open up hearts. Let's commit to praying for one another for evangelism. Let's pray now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Jesus said that we are to be witnesses. To the apostles, he said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Jerusalem was their home. Father, help us to be witnesses in our homes, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our relatives. I realize that we're sheltering at home to some extent, and we may not have as much contact with others. And yet there's so many avenues for communication, email and Zoom chats and FaceTime. Father, there's so many opportunities. Help us to be creative. Help us to be opportunistic, making the most of the opportunity. Father, grant that we may walk with wisdom toward those who are outside. We might have the precious privilege of sharing the gospel with them. And then, Father, that we might have the joy of seeing some of them come to know Christ as Savior. Thank you, Father. Encourage us to that end for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.